Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The feast of the dedication was taking place in Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus walked about in the temple area of the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I told you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can take them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can take them out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
For the third day in a row, the Church has us ponder our relationship with Jesus under this image of the shepherd and the sheep. Those of us who grew up as city slickers, some aspects of this relationship are lost. But nevertheless, we can still pick up so much that can influence how the Lord wants us to grow strong in faith. The Good Shepherd, risen from the dead, wants to relate to us under this analogy. So if we're going to become more like Christ, it's very important for us to enter into the details of this analogy. Today, Jesus in the temple area was being surrounded by the Jews who didn't want to accept whether he was the Messiah. They didn't have faith in him. They wanted to get him on the record so that they'd be able to accuse him, so that they'd be able to find something in him that didn't seem to accord with their expectations of who the Messiah would be and what he would do. "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly, how long are you going to keep us in suspense?" they badgered him. And Jesus answered straightforwardly, "I did tell you, but you did not believe." He had been saying it through his actions over and over and over again. He had announced in the synagogue of Nazareth exactly what Isaiah in chapter 61 had said the Messiah would do. And then he started, as St. Luke's Gospel lays out very clearly, to do everything that was prophesied and so much more. But they didn't want to accept the testimony. They didn't have that faith. And then Jesus lays out six essential conditions of what it means to be his good sheep. And we can parse these sentences to see not only how he relates to us, but how he wants us to respond. First condition is in some ways the most curious. He says, "You do not believe because you are not among my sheep." A lot of the times we think faith comes first and then discipleship. Got to believe to enter on into that relationship. And Jesus almost flips it entirely around. "You do not believe because you are not among my sheep." That there's an initial grace where the shepherd takes us to himself, but then our faith grows within that relationship, not prior to that relationship. Let's not struggle so much to get that into our small little crania. It happens in baptism. For most of us, we're baptized as a young infant. We become the Lord's follower. We become the Lord's sheep way before we're making acts of faith. For me, that great day happened 46 years ago today. It also happened for my identical twin brother when we remember in this Mass. But the most important day of my life. And I had very little to do with it. I was just there as the Good Shepherd took me to himself. And that began the relationship by which eventually I would be able to believe. Likewise, what Jesus shows us in the Gospel with a lot of his miracles is the miracles occur after someone is progressing in faith. He sends somebody on his way in order to show himself to a priest, and that's when the person's cured. There's a little bit of initial faith there and approaching, you can make me clean, but Jesus is challenging us to enter into a relationship with him for that faith to reach its effect. Salva ambulando is the old Latin Christian aphorism, that Christ saves us as we're journeying, as we're walking, as we're following him. You do not believe because you are not among my sheep. The more we consecrate ourselves to the Lord, the more we seek to live by this relationship, the greater we will be able to live by faith. So we call to mind that relationship that comes theologically prior after the initial grace that the Lord gives us. Second quality, my sheep hear my voice. Yesterday, Jesus was telling us that we do not even recognize the voice of a thief or a marauder. What does Jesus' voice sound like? I mean, these are the questions that little kids in first and second grade ask, and I love them. What does Jesus' voice sound like? How do we distinguish his voice from all the other voices that are out there? Because the devil tries to impersonate Jesus' voice all the time, tries to masquerade as an angel of light. He'll give us pseudo-truths, half-truths, rather than the whole truth, mimicking at first what God has taught in order then to steal and destroy. We see that with the temptations of Jesus in the desert, in the way the devil would partially interpret sacred scripture. But Jesus was so attuned to the Father's voice that even in a state of incredible physical weakness, he was able to decipher the lie. Do we recognize that voice of the Lord? How do we come to recognize it? We recognize it, obviously, in sacred scripture. The greater we come to know his voice in the gospel, the greater our discernment of his voice versus another. We come to know it through the art of prayer, which the Holy Spirit helps us to attune ourselves to the Good Shepherd's frequency. We do it through the church and the magisterium. The greater we come to know how God has spoken in past days, the more we're able to recognize potential manipulations in the present day. But we know his voice. We know the way he speaks. We know the way he behaves. And he's different from any other shepherd. It's a second criterion, getting to know that voice of the Lord. Third criterion, I know them. This is kenosure, not sapere. Jesus enters on into almost a biblical knowledge with us, that he knows us intimately from the inside. We reveal ourselves to him. He knows us with all the light as well as all the spiritual zits. He knows us inside and out. And he wants to. He cares about us that much. We're not just another. We're someone unique and special. But that knowledge is a two-way street. It can't just be one-sided. the whole biblical word to know when John Paul II was looking with Adam's knowing Eve, was all that they begin to discover themselves in the whole process of love. That being known, they begin to know themselves so much better. And our relationship with this Good Shepherd who knows us is a path by which we come to a far greater awareness of who we are in His loving gaze, what our real dignity is, those ways that He's calling us to become more and more like Him, those ways in which He's saying, let me do it. You don't have to do it all yourself. You know, throughout the Gospel, Jesus has given these parables in which people think they know Him. They preached in His name. They cast out demons in His name. They worked great miracles in the marketplace in His name. But when they were knocking in the parable, the Lord says, I don't even know who you are. It's not just external activity. It's this deep, deep, deep loving friendship with the Lord. Pope Francis in Amoris Laetitia, as we'll have a chance to explore tonight, says that friendship isn't enough with the Lord. The love of friendship is key. Jesus calls us friends, not servants. But Jesus wants something deeper. He wants that real relationship between bride and bridegroom, between head and body. That's the way He wishes to know us, and that's the way He wants us to be known. And He'll bring us into that relationship, but we've got to remove whatever resistance is there. Fourth, they follow me. The greatest exercise of freedom is obedience. The greatest leadership is self-leadership as we follow the Lord and submit ourselves to Him with joy, with cheerfulness. We follow Jesus because we know He's got the words of eternal life. And salva ambulando, He saves us as we journey, hearing His voice, even when He leads us through dark valleys that we'd prefer not to traverse, even when He asks us to cross the road to care for someone we find revolting at one level or another, somebody who crucifies our patience rather than just tries our patience. But the Lord is constantly asking us, as His sheep, in our faith in Him, to trust Him enough to follow Him, even when others stretch out our arms and drag us to a place we'd prefer not to go. Fifth criterion, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. These are shocking words. Jesus doesn't just give us life. He doesn't just enliven us. He gives us His eternal life, and will never perish. Now, there's an easy objection here. It's death. First thing is, if He gives us eternal life and we shall never perish, what the heck then happened to the martyrs? Every funeral seems to be a contradiction of these words, but not when they're properly understood. For those with Jesus' holy eternal Zoe, the special type of life He gives us to the full, not bios, which we have in common with the plants and the animals, but a particular form of supernatural life, real life to the full. When we have that Zoe, death is nothing other than the change of address. And that's what would give the martyrs so much confidence. Jesus wishes to give us heaven today. He wishes not just to talk about eternal life, but to impart eternal life right now. He wishes us to participate in eternity, even in time. That's the incredible gift He gives. He gives us Himself, who is the resurrection and the life. And that's why he's able to say, the one who gnaws on my flesh and drinks my blood will never die, because I will raise him on the last day. Finally, he says, no one can take them out of my hand, because the Father's given them to me, and no one can take them from the Father's hand. This is one of my favorite images when I look at our relationship with Jesus as our Good Shepherd, as our Lord, and as our Savior. That we are in his strong, outstretched, calloused, scarred, merciful hands. And that we've got nothing to be afraid of. I remember when I was a little kid, my grandfather was a Gold Gloves champion. My dad grew up taking on whole neighborhoods and beating them. I mean, my dad was a very strong man. And, you know, when I was in my dad's arms, I felt that nothing possibly could happen to me. I used to imagine, what would happen if my dad fought the Incredible Hulk? What would happen if my dad got into a showdown with Superman or Batman? Because that we had that incredible confidence in my dad's strength. So God wants us to have that confidence, that when we're in his hand, no one will be able to take us out. The only thing that can happen is when we voluntarily decide to leave that hand. That's the tragic short story of the prodigal son. That's the tale of those who have chosen to live a life of sin. But Jesus' hand remains open for us to return. But are we grateful for that strong hand? Do we find ourselves securely in that strong hand? I'm convinced that the insecurities among many in the consecrated and religious life, in the priesthood, in the Christian life, flow from not taking this image seriously, not recognizing the Lord as an eternal rock, our stronghold, our fortress, our mighty arm. Because when we're there, our weaknesses are nothing compared to his strength. Good Shepherd wishes to relate to us under all of these images, to be a sheep so that we can believe more, to attune ourselves to his voice, to be known and to know, to follow, to receive this extraordinary gift of eternal life, which can never be extinguished, to remain in that strong hand. This is Christianity. This is our discipleship. Today, in the first reading, we see two who got this message. First, we see St. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, who was following the Lord, who did know him, did hear his voice, and he went to show those in Antioch precisely how to do the same. But he needed extra help because so many were drawn to this Good Shepherd. And so rather than going back to Jerusalem and asking for help, rather than taking the best of those he had formed, this son of encouragement went all the way to Tarsus, where St. Paul had returned after they had put a contract out in his head, and summoned him to come and help. This is one of the most consequential decisions ever in the history of Christianity. If it were not for Barnabas, all of Paul's incredible gifts would have been wasted. Because thanks be to God, Barnabas wasn't threatened by somebody like Paul. Even though Paul would have known sacred scripture so much better than Barnabas, even though Paul could well be foreseen to want to take over, just like he did when, as we'll hear, they were in Paphos in Pisidia when they had the whole dispute over John Mark, Barnabas' nephew. St. Paul was a tough person to handle, but Barnabas went to bring him in, because it was precisely that strength that would be the means by which the Good Shepherd would be able to lead his people strongly. St. Paul likewise was a person who, once he began to follow that Jesus of Nazareth whom he had previously persecuted, He then grew in faith, went 14 years to Arabia, was willing immediately to die for the Lord because he knew no one could take him from his hands. If after Jesus' crucifixion he would rise, then what do we have to be afraid of? Because, again, Jesus even pinned to the timber on Calvary wasn't out of the Father's hand. He had received eternal life, and it could never be suppressed. And that was the source of St. Paul's boldness. So well did he know the Lord, so well was he known by the Good Shepherd, that he would be able to write to the Corinthians that he wished to do nothing else in his life than to know Christ Jesus. And he would be able to say, the life I now live in the flesh, it's not even mine. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. St. Paul and St. Barnabas teach us how the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, wishes to relate to us. And the sanctity that we see in them is ours for the offering. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen, brother.